We come with the gospel from Matthew, the 14th chapter. Open your hearts as we hear God's word again. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side. While he dismissed the crowds, he went up by the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from land, for the wind was against them. And at the early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. When he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got in the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Here ends the gospel lesson for this day. Let us pray. Gracious God, somehow, in some way, let your Holy Spirit speak to us, break through to us this day, so that your word, your thoughts, only will be heard. We pray it in your name. Amen. I think I've told you this before, but several years ago, back in the early 2000s, there was a gift from the Knights Templar and the Masonic Lodge with Mr. Gilbertson of this church and Mr. Roycraft of Trinity got a 10-day trip for me to the Holy Land with a whole bunch of other pastors from all over the United States. It was most worthwhile to walk some of the same paths Jesus was thought to have walked and would have taken. One of the large hotels that we stayed in was located right next to the city of Jerusalem, in Old Jerusalem. The first three floors had a reclining walk that Jewish people could come in and they could walk up without taking a step, because if they took a step, that meant that they were working. But if you were going along on an incline like that for three stories, you weren't working. They also had an elevator in this large hotel. And on the Sabbath, there were the Sabbath elevators that were set. And they were automatic. They would start at floor one. The doors would open automatically, and you could go in, and you didn't have to touch anything. They would close. It would go up to the second floor. You could either get off, or somebody else could get on. And you went up this thing seven floors. It took quite a while, and we learned not to use the Sabbath elevator. That way, the devout person wasn't required to work by pushing a button or taking a step. You see how following their faith was so difficult. The clothes they had to wear, the very devout ones, the food that they ate on certain days had to be just so, made in a different kitchen than what you normally would make it in. One that was so clean, there was no anything else that would have been bacteria or anything in there growing. There were things that you just could not do on the Sabbath, and a host of minor things. So Moses wrote that anyone who insists on using the law code to live right before God soon discovers it's not easy. How you take care when someone bears on you with following of the details of the Old Testament life. Some people believe and demand every scriptural detail of life had to be followed when you work, when you rest, how you deal with others. Helping them is regulated by the fine print of scriptures, of the interpretation of the high priest. What you could eat, how you could dress, the men with braids in their hair and the little boxes of scripture tied to them remind them that of God's word, remind them of the holy scriptures. I tell you, they didn't engage our group very well. They kind of annoyed them because they didn't want to get with those sinners and then be dirty because they had a contact with them. And so they avoided us. And it'd been so interesting to be able to sit down and talk, but that wasn't going to happen. These important Roman passages today remind us of what is important in how we live our lives, how we go about the walk of faith, the walk of faith that gives us hope and courage. Hope and courage, not only today during a time of pandemic and so many upheavals and so many difficult things going on. Think with me. It says how you trust God, the right living in us. There's no precarious climb up to heaven to recruit the Messiah. There is no dangerous descent into hell to rescue the Messiah. We are told the word that saves us is right here before us, as near as the tongue in your mouth, as close as the heart in your chest. It's the word of faith that welcomes God to go to work in us, where we say, come, change me, Lord. Set things right for me. Help me. Paul says that this is the core of our faith. Think of that. It's saying you what you can do at home or right now in this pew, saying the welcoming to God's word. Jesus is my master, embracing my body and my soul. Notice the key words. It's God's work of doing in us what he did in raising Jesus from the dead. That's it. You are and I are really not doing anything. You're simply calling out to God, trusting him to do it for you. Lord, help me. And God will truly lead you and I to live those Ten Commandments of loving God and loving each other. A couple of weeks ago, after several months of shut-ins, I had gone through various items in my house, the piles that would have collected over the years, things I didn't use. Well, the first thing in my man cave I didn't use was that Honda generator. Small thing, but it was, I thought, we got to have it because if the power goes off, then I can get the refrigerator going, I can get the furnace going. Wow, it was great. I hadn't used it in 11 years. Hadn't started it. Somebody helped me clean it up and got it running again, and I sold it. Then there was that little giant ladder I bought several years ago. I don't know if you've ever seen the ads on television for the little giant, but they weigh a ton. And I started, Nancy and I were carrying it around the house to change the bulbs and the, change the batteries and the, you know, they put the battery, they took the fire alarms way up there at the corner. And we had to climb up, well, she climbed up. I held the ladder. At least I'm honest, I'm sorry. Then there was a Beretta shotgun, 12-gauge, which I never shot in my life that I bought. Well, it's a long story, I won't tell you. I asked this guy who does this type of thing, if you ever find a Beretta shotgun, I'd really be interested. 6 months later, he came and said, Rich, I got your shotgun. And my heart went down to my shoes. Oh, no. How much is it? Only $350. Okay, bring it in. I'll get the money around. Just think of that. And then let's see, what was the other? Oh, yes. The ladder, the generator. Was there anything else, Nancy? No. Well, I had the money all collected. I got $300 for the shotgun. Three $100 bills. And I know I put them, instead of my billfold, I put them in my summer pants that had big pockets on them. We were coming home, and so I reached in to get the keys to lock the car, and I must have pulled out one of the $100 bills with the keys, and it disappeared. Have you ever had a traffic ticket? That to me just, it's like seeing the money just go like that. I looked all over the car. I looked all over every place I could find it. I went home. I knew it wasn't at home. And I just went through 3 days of, well, difficult times. I even called the service station thinking that some good soul found the $100 bill and took it in. Well, that didn't happen. Well, after a while, I kind of said, okay, I had to accept it. There was nothing I could do. There was nothing I could get or accomplish. Well, now we jump to a couple of weeks ago. We were in Lancaster. And part of the group, they had a time that they could go swimming in the new Lancaster pool. You had to sign up so that they keep distance and all that kind of stuff. You had to watch it so it didn't go ahead. And, you know, so I didn't want to go swimming. So I decided I'm going to go to the Lancaster Cemetery. Now, how many have ever been to the Lancaster Cemetery? Okay, well, you're missing something. It's a very quiet place. So I knew where my grandparents were buried. They were along the east side, up kind of a little hill next to the fence. So I drove in what I thought could be, and I went up there, and sure enough, I started seeing gravestones with Vesperman on it. That was my stepfather's name, and my grandparents were Vespermans. So I started looking all over, and pretty soon I found Ed and Nell's gravestone and their burial plot. And it was a very quiet time, and I did enjoy it. It was a time to remember, to think back at their smiles and their laughter. And the Grandma Vesperman always said, you know, You gotta, before you go home at night, you gotta have a snack. Well, out came the cheese and crackers. And so we'd always have a snack before we went home. And so I turned around and went around the tombstone, and here was Louie and Dorothy. Louie was just a neat person. He was about this short. He worked for REA, and he had a good job, and he just, they were just fun people. They were fun people to be around and to remember. So I started walking back toward the car amongst the tombstones. I looked down and I saw some money laying. And I picked it up, and it was money wrapped around a credit card with a rubber band holding it. And you know what I thought first? Right away. My money is being returned to me. I've got part of it. Well, it's $74. That was better than at least $100. And I felt so good. I got in the car, and I still celebrated. I still celebrated that I got money back. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? But then as I drove away, in the back of my mind, I heard a little phrase, "Is this right?" Well, I put that out of my mind right away. No, I lost $100. Somebody has it. So now I could take this $74 and it'll be, you know, kind of reparation. Well, it went on and on and on and on. I got home to the people we were having supper with, and they were Lancaster people. And so I said, okay. They were talking about stuff, and I just blurted out, "This is what started to me, happened to me today. I found $74 and a credit card in the cemetery." "Well, who's it from?" "Well, there's a credit card attached." And I said the name, and they said, "Oh, we know him. We can get the money back to him." I said, "Nope." I put my foot down. I really did. See, I was hoping that I couldn't find his name, and, you know, I was still hoping, that hanging on. And so here we were. "No, we can do it. No, no. It's my responsibility. I found it, and I want to make sure he gets it back." I looked it up. Nothing in the phone book. I called on my cell phone, which cost me $4 to get the number. I called him. He didn't answer. He had a message. So I left a message. "Did you lose something at the cemetery? Call me and we can maybe get it back to you." So then the next night I called again. "Did you lose something at the cemetery? This is Rich Fuller. I'm Ed Vesperman's grandson. Just give me a call." And I gave the number. Well, I was hoping, gosh, maybe he just forgot. Maybe he had Alzheimer's or something like that, and I wouldn't have to worry about it. Well, the next night, he called. "Hi, Rich. This is da-da-da-da. I'm sure glad you found my credit card and my money." I said, "Okay, just so that we're on the right page, what kind of credit card was it? And where was it from, what bank?" "Oh, that's easy. It was a Visa card and it was from Citibank. And it had his name on it." "Oh, geez. Okay, I got his address." And then he said, "Oh, take $4 out and use that to send it down to me." Well, I took $4 out. He said five, but I just took four. So got home, went down to the post office, put in the thing, and then a couple of days later he said, "Oh, thanks much. I got it. Thanks much. I got it." But I'm still hoping that down the road here, I'll look down and there'll be $100. So if anybody wants to leave a $100 bill on the floor in front of me, I'll gladly accept it. But it was a God intervention in a real way. For every time I've ever gone to a store and the cashier gave me more money than what I needed, I was supposed to get, I would go out to the car and I'd turn around. No, I got to take it back. I'm not that good a person, but I do that. Even if I spent a lot of money in that store, well, losers are weepers, you know, what the heck. I didn't need to steal and steal from the big store. That's a change of life, because 40 years ago, I wouldn't have done that. I would have tore up the credit card. I wasn't that great when I was growing up. But that changed after a while, and God's conscience came into me, and "You're not supposed to do that, Rich." "Okay, I won't." With your whole being, you embrace God setting things right in your life. And then you say it out loud. "God has set everything right between him and me. You have been forgiven your sins. Jesus on the cross has taken care of that. And God loves each one of us. God is ever faithful, no matter what we go through. Everyone who calls help, God gets it in some way. It may happen on a boat that many years ago, when the disciple Peter was told to get out and start walking on the water. Now, I don't know, I've heard thousands of jokes, "Well, Peter knew where to step on the rocks." No, I've been on the Sea of Galilee. There's no rocks out there that you can stand on. It's pretty deep. But how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? And I believe this is what has happened today. So many have walked away from the church and the church life and teachings of Christ that they don't know who to touch. They don't know who to call to. And so they make things up sometimes. Who can be trusted? How can they hear if nobody tells them? There's a whole bunch of people who haven't heard, or they have rejected God out there. And how is it anybody going to tell them unless someone is sent to do it? And you and I can do it in different ways. A sign outside your church, an event that happens here where God's word is brought to people. I go over the fence when somebody says, "Oh, my life is in mess. I can't stand it." I believe many folks believe that TV and movies teach us how God operates. Well, if they're not hearing it from anyplace else. Some people believe that angels are people who die and God changes them into angels when they get to heaven. Sorry, you can't find that in the scriptures. Angels were made for a certain purpose. And the souls that go to heaven are enjoying heaven. I don't know if they look down and see us. They might. They might. Our Catholic brothers and sisters, they pray to the saints in the church. And I remember at seminary one time, we said, Well, why do you Catholics pray to a saint in heaven? Because, the priest said, it's like you saw on Sunday morning say, would you pray for so-and-so? Will you pray for them? Will you pray for me? He said, we pray to the saints who have gone on ahead, that they would intervene and go to God too, just like you will go for somebody else. Kind of made sense to me. That was a different little bit of a change for a little Lutheran boy and becoming a United Methodist pastor. Some believe that there's reincarnation, that it is a fact. Remember the song? Be kind to your web-footed friends, for a duck may be somebody's mother. Something like that, yeah? See, it's a reincarnation song. Wow. We go through this life once. We don't go over and over again. It's always interesting to me that stories and people in magazines, persons who believe that they will come back after they die as someone else. You keep listening. They come back as a servant of the king or the queen. It's in a high position. It's never the farmhand cleaning the barn or the horse stable. God's word does tell us we go through once on this race of life. Our job is to pray for folks who God moves us to. Listen to that still small voice. This is right. This is a good thing to do. And maybe say a word. As we come to an end of this, I remember years ago when I was the camp director of one of the largest camps for development disabled in the state of Wisconsin for many years. Our chief fundraiser wasn't a Christian. He didn't believe in it. And he was always trying to bait me. Well, Rich, how do you know there really is a God? Or, Rich, how about this? How about that? And I'd sit back and I'd never bring up the subject. He brought the subject up. Hint, he brought the subject up. Every time he began the conversation, he brought a question. I just waited, prayed for an answer, and then answered what I had experienced in my life. Well, I've been so many places when it seemed like there was no hope, and yet God brought us hope after we prayed. We had a camper who died at camp one year. You want to go through something interesting. I mean, the police came and investigated. The coroner came and investigated. The social worker came and investigated. And we only got through it because we just kept saying, God's faithful. Somebody sent me a card, a little card, and said, God is ever faithful. My fundraiser guy stopped by about probably 15, 20 years ago, about 10 years after he left camp. And he and his wife, he said, I found you because I wanted to tell you, you were instrumental in my becoming and my wife becoming a Christian. How can they hear if nobody tells them? How is anybody going to tell them unless we're sent? To stand, maybe not confront, but to answer a question. Honest, I felt God was saying, speak now. You may find folks who say to you, I can't get through this epidemic, this pandemic. This is just crazy. It's not trickery. It's not fake news or political scheme. It's what we have experienced because of a bug that gets into young and old. It's like the time God has been with us during a time of deaf member of a family or a friend. My favorite teacher. Last night, we got a message that one of my favorite principals, Jim Oles, died. And Jim was a little bit older than I am, but not that much. And I got to tell the story. This was, don't listen, okay, because it never happened in your school. It was end of the year. All the exams were done, and I had collected a couple of squirt guns, you know, from kids. And after the tests were over there, they were running on squirting people. So I got those. And then I was going down toward the teacher's lounge, and I can't remember her name, but it was the business teacher. And the Lord didn't make me do it. But I got the squirt guns, and I started squirting her. And she started running, and I started running. And sure enough, as we ran back past the science room, Jim Oles came out the door. Jim stood there, and he shook his head. I didn't stop. I kept going. I said, I'm not going to hear a lecture. We're just going. And we went down and closed the door and hid for a minute. He never said anything. I don't know why. But he was a neat person. His phrase was always, you know, we've never done it that way. So guess what? The art instructor wanted to have an art show in the spring. And so he just brought the material in and started building it in the commons area. Jim came out of the office and said, what's going on? Oh, we're having the annual art show. He didn't know anything about it. I mean, he could have blown his stack, but Chuck had got a lot of stuff up already. And so that's kind of how we did things a little bit. But he still loved us no matter what. God may be sending you back to find the money in the cemetery that you might have lost. There's a message of hope. You can always, God is faithful. Your experience is good as a pastor's or seminary professor or even Billy Graham. The answer will be on your lips. God can guide us all. Listen carefully. Truly, the answer will be on your lips. God bless you. Stay healthy. Last night, before I went to sleep, a prayer came in. And the prayer was a prayer by, I'm going to find it here in a second, right there. It's by a Franciscan benediction. It's a tough one, so listen. May God bless you with discomfort at easy answers or half-truths or superficial relationships so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer in pain, rejection, hunger, and war, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and to turn their pain away. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in the world so that you can do what others claim cannot be done, to bring justice and kindness to all our children and the poor. Amen. May the Lord bless you, give you a wonderful week. Keep wearing your mask, stay out of trouble, I will try to do the same. Go in God's peace. Amen.